James. No, I believe this is God's holy inspired word. So it is a word. But the whole thought is that a true faith in Christ will give evidence by good works. And we can also say that it is a good work that we would live faithfully and godly before our Lord Jesus Christ. So truly, as the theme is that faith without works is dead, being alone. So if you have a faith in a true faith in Christ, it works. And it's going to lead you to serve the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and start reading here. This is the last chapter of James. And we begin in verse 1, and he addresses the wealthy Christians. He says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your miseries shall come upon you." Now, I said they were Christians, maybe not. But he addresses people that were the wealthy people. And he said in verse 2, "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days, and behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, they crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Now, I'm just going to stop there. But here the apostle continues speaking to the very wealthy, presumptuous men. And what he's really saying is, you know, all your money and your success doesn't necessarily carry over into eternity. That without Jesus Christ, it'll all be lost without him. So what happens here is that James gives us kind of a twofold contrast comparing, you know, the treasure of the world to the treasure of heaven. He compares the pleasures of sin to the patience of the saints. Now, when you talk about wealth, it was maybe somewhat different in ancient times as wealth is today. Today, wealth is very highly digital. And, you know, I've heard a lot of these rumors and warnings from, I don't know what to think of it, you know, that it's all going to be digital currency before long. And your cash won't mean anything before long. And I know ultimately we will live in a society where people will have a mark of the beast. I know that. But back in these Bible times, wealth in the ancient world, there basically was made up of three things: gold, grain, and garments. That's pretty much what you had back in those days. And so he directs his attention here to these men who were counting on their wealth. We already talked about them there in James chapter 4, were the guys that were making their plans, and they were saying, "We're going to go today and tomorrow, and we're going to go into this certain city, and we're going to continue there a year and buy and sell, and we're going to get gain, we're going to make money, we're going to be successful." And you say, "Well, Pastor, is anything wrong with that?" Absolutely not. Nothing wrong with being successful, and there's nothing wrong with making money. I don't believe that. I've known of preachers that get up to their church and they preach against rich people in the church and preach against money. And my thought is, why would I be so dumb to do that? Because who's going to give money to the church? It's going to be the people that make it. One thing I have found, and this is just my thought, in the proportion amount of giving, it seems like a lot of times the average person or the poorer person gives more on ratio than actually wealthy people, is what I found. But anyway, there is the treasure of this world, and then there is the treasure of heaven. So first of all, we have here a comparison of consumer goods to the consolation that really only Jesus can bring. And these wealthy merchants, they didn't give God any praise for anything that they have obtained. And quite often success is not quite what it seems. I mean, you can have a lot, but then also you can end up with a lot of weeping and howling. That's what he told these people here, weep and howl for your because of the transitory nature of material things. Gold can, well, fluctuate in its value. It's always been that way. Grain can spoil and become nothing more than what you feed to the animals. Garments or clothes can wear out unless you outgrow them and put them in a closet. And then you can go back and get them again. I even found that my ties from the 70s are back in style. You just hold on to something long enough and it'll probably come back in. But I don't know about my bell-bottom pants. You know, remember those back at, yeah, I remember the, yeah, I used to have those bell-bottom pants and I had these Elvis Presley shoes. I used to wear these blue suede shoes. You heard that song? I actually had a pair of blue suede shoes that had about a 3-inch heel on that thing, so I was a 6'3". You know, it didn't work when I tried out for the basketball team. It didn't work that good, but things can lose their value, and garments and clothes can wear out, and I tell you what, I've had some pretty expensive suits that have just fallen apart, and that's because they're made in China. So stuff is so cheaply made anymore. I mean, and so the thought is that in the day of judgment, all accumulations of money and goods will be worthless. They'll be worthless one day. In the final judgment, it's all going to burn up. I have the Bible for that. That God's going to refine this whole place, going to refine this whole planet with fire. When you read the scripture, so all these things are going to be burned up, and you can compare consumer goods, and they have no comparison to the consolation that only Jesus can bring. And you know there. I find myself, I don't know about a lot of you folks, but I find that when I was real young, you know, making money was one of the most important things to me, was trying to make enough money, because I figured, okay, I want to live a certain lifestyle and then I want to have enough for when I retire. Well, here we are. And I find in these days that money doesn't mean as much to me as it used to. What really means a lot to me is health. As having health and having the happiness, the satisfaction of life. And as Christians, don't we have a consolation that money can't buy you? Some of the most miserable people I ever knew in my life are people that are very, very, very well off. I mean, millionaires and so on. So here's a comparison of the riches of this world to the unsearchable riches of Christ. He mentions here that there is a canker of the world's riches compared to that of incorruptible riches in Christ. And he said that in verse 3, your gold and all your silver, it's cankered. Now, I didn't. Gold and silver kind of maybe the only thing that could happen there, they might rust a little bit, but they're you know, but I think maybe he's using this metaphorically to say, you know, the value of these things are not going to hold out. I see a lot of commercials on television and on the radio, and you've probably heard them too, you know, where they say, you need to buy gold. And gold is the only thing that's going to last if everything falls apart and there's chaos and communism, that the only thing that you're going to get you through is if you have gold. And, well, you better have a gun too. Because where's all these millions of people invading our country? Where are they going to go when everything runs out? They're going to be coming to your house. And then if they find out if you've got gold, man, can you imagine that? And but I can't figure. I mean, what is an ounce of gold now? Is it what, about $1,600 an ounce? $1,800 an ounce. So you're going to take, let's say, okay, we're out. So let's go down here to the Walmart and buy some groceries. What are you going to give them, a gold cougar on for a car full of groceries? I mean, I don't know. I think if anything, if I was looking at survival instead of gold, I'd probably get freeze-dried food and store that more than I would anything else, because you got to eat no matter what. But there's the canker of the world's riches to that of incorruptible riches that we have in the Lord. So you won't be worried too much about gold and glitter in the last days. Now someone says, well, when is the last days? Well, I would say that it would be the days before the second coming of the Lord. The New English Bible renders it in an age that is near its close. The age that is near the end. Now, there is a sense in which the first coming of Christ, and I'll be careful how I deal with this, there is a sense in which the first coming of Christ ushered in the final age of history, so that the entire era of Christianity is really, we can say it's the last day. In a metaphorical sense, the last days really did begin in Bible times. In verse 15, he calls upon the Christians to be holy. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, fearing the Lord. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but he says you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now watch this. He said, but he was manifest in these last times for you. And he's writing to these Christians. And he's saying, hey, this is the last times really is now. But in a sense that we are still in. Okay, we're still in the last times. The Gaithers wrote a song about that. And he used to sing it. And the lyrics go, years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. But if back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel just how much closer his coming is today. It was real for them back then. So how much, if that's the last time started back then, how much closer is the very end of it today? I believe it's very close. How close? I don't know. But he, in the song, it says, signs of the times are everywhere. And there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky and lift up your heads. Redemption draweth nigh. Wars and strife on every hand. Violence fills our land. Still some people doubt he'll come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ Jesus will descend. You know, there's always been people that are skeptical of the return of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:1, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. To where, well, he hasn't come back yet. And so they doubt that. They deny that. And then you have to deal with the, even amongst those in the ranks of Christianity that have taken some very radical positions about the second coming and the end of the age, the end of the world. I am actually writing a book right now on entitled Pitfalls for a Preterist. You know, the preterists, they believe that Jesus already came back. I don't see how in the world anybody could believe that, but they do. They believe that Jesus came back in 70 A.D. and that Jesus came back. He didn't come back bodily. He came back invisibly, and he judged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and Jerusalem and put the temple out of business. And they even believe, listen to this, they believe that the resurrection of believers has already passed. They would say that the resurrection of the believers is really their getting saved over history and over time. That's the preterist, the full preterist position on that. Well, man, I totally disagree with that. I mean, our hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope of the believer. And it's like a man who is a friend, a man who's preached in this pulpit, is a full preterist. And he gets online. I've been having kind of a running debate with this guy online. And he got online saying, no, he said, second coming already happened, and Jesus came back, and he put the temple out of business. He destroyed the temple and put the temple out of business, and a whole new Christian era began at 70 A.D. They believe that the whole Christian era began at 70 A.D. I said, you know what? I wrote him back and said, you're 37 years too late. Because when Jesus hung on a cross, he uttered the words, it is finished. Amen. And when Jesus said, it is finished, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place, that veil was torn in two by God. Right. And that's when I said, that's your 37 years too late, because Jesus already ended the temple back then. He didn't end it in 70 A.D. It was over with in 37, right when Jesus died on the cross. That finished the whole thing. But the last thing he said the other day was, well, the Christian era began in 70 A.D., a whole new Christian era. I said, well, I surmised, well, now, wait a minute. You're at least 30, you're about, now I don't know if I get it all right, but you're really about 60 years too late, because the Bible says in Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's So I say that's a new era. That's a whole new dispensation, is the beginning of the gospel of Christ, not something that happened in 70 AD. Well, anyway, they get into a big deal about the end of time and philosophizing about time and the end of the age and all of that. And that's one of the scriptures we just read in these last days. They say, well, that's the last days was right then, 70 AD. But they don't understand that the apostles are projecting. They were projecting something not just for that time, but way out there on the horizon. They were projecting that out there. Well, anyway, there'll always be people that will scoff and mock at the idea that Christ is coming back. But they're in for a big surprise. So according to our text in verse 3, money talks. Mostly it says bye-bye. But money does talk. So in the last days could express the final, even the final days of our lives. And that's when, the unsearchable riches of Christ become much more precious than the accumulation of money and material possessions. I mean, hey, when you're coming down to die, what's it all mean then? You're not going to take any with you? I got a good friend that died the other day. He was, his name was Joe Rapone, an Italian fella. And he was, him and some other Italian guys from New York, established most of the garbage business down here. He was connected, if you know what I mean. He was connected. And but I was his friend. You know, he liked me, you know, Joe, but he made millions of dollars. And but anyway, they say, I was talking yesterday to one of his friends, and he said when he died, that he made it specific that he wanted his entire hospital bed to be wheeled down to the funeral home. Not going to pick him up in a vehicle, put him in a bag. He wanted that bed to be wheeled down. I'm sure they loaded it in some kind of ambulance or whatever, but wheel that bed down there to the funeral home. And I kind of thought about that. Why in the world would you do that? The only thing I can think of is he thought, just in case I'm not really dead, I might wake up, you know, through that. But no, when you die, you're not going to wake up. Not going to wake up. I've heard of, you remember the old days, they would bury a person. They still do. I saw this in Jamaica. Leroy Duncan over there, one of his relatives, a lady died, and they buried her, Brother Ralph, they buried her in a casket that had a full window. And she had a bell. When they put that in the ground, she had a string, like a rope in that box, and a bell up above, just in case she was still alive. You could ring that bell. There's people that believe that. The only problem I'd have is that no one be around to hear that bell. whatever. But fact is we're going to leave everything behind, aren't we? And that's why the unsearchable riches of Christ and His saving grace and mercy and hope that we have of eternal life is so rich. That is an unsearchable rich. And that's what Paul said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given me by the effectual working of His power, Unto me, who am less than least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8. And I thought about that, unsearchable riches of Christ, and I thought, I wonder what those riches are. Well, I looked it up, because I have time. This is what I do. So I have time to look this stuff up. So I sat down and traced out all of the riches of Christ. You want to know what they are? Let me tell you. Number one, the earth we live on is one of God's riches. Did you know that? The earth you live on, this is a rich. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. That's right. The earth is full of God's riches. And it's true. Every medicine devised through the wisdom of man comes from the riches of the earth. Then you better be careful what kind of medicine you take. I like natural medicine. I've always been an advocate for that. Brother John Fairful at lunch today was telling me about some chemical that they're giving people, or some dope. It's called track. What is it? Track? Trank, xylothine, and said people are getting high on that, and one person got high on that and woke up and their arm had rotted off. That'll destroy your lunch. But God has put things in the earth that are riches that we can enjoy. I'll tell you another one. Having the wisdom from God is riches. Proverbs 3, verse 16 and 17. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Having God's wisdom is riches. Is riches. And then certainly the greatest riches of all would be his salvation, salvation by grace. Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Oh, the riches of God's grace. Here's another one that I found. You ladies are like this. A good and prudent wife is riches. That's right. Proverbs 19, verse 14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So if you've got a good wife, if you've got a prudent wife, you're a very rich man. And all the ladies said, amen. I tell you about the worst thing it'd be to have an imprudent wife. Or an ungodly wife, but thank God for the godly women that He's given us. They are truly riches. Riches. There's a fifth thing I found. Did you know the knowledge of truth is riches to possess? The knowledge of truth. Proverbs 24, verse 4, that by knowledge shall thy chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Thus saith the Lord, let not wise men glory in their wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Don't glory in the riches of just the things you have. But take glory in this, that you know the Lord, and that you understand Him, and that you know His truth. Another one that I've found is that the goodness of God is indeed great riches. We read this scripture this morning in Romans 2 verse 4, despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is good. And it riches us, is leading us to repentance and salvation. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Yeah, how about that? Having the riches of grace. How can that compare with the riches of the world? There's just no comparison at all. And then, finally, heaven and eternal life are the greatest riches of all riches. As Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Hey man, what would you trade for that? What would you trade for eternal life? For living in heaven? For being with the Lord forever? I mean, is there anything in this world worth that can compare to that? Absolutely not. So here is a comparison of the reaping of the field to the reaping of eternity. And I think of what Jesus said over there in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, that great Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, He told us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, I'm not saying, and I don't believe God is against people having treasure, having money, having savings or investments and property, real estate, businesses, all of that. Hey, you know, thank God, if God gives you that, that's His gift for your hard work. There's nothing wrong with that. But even having all that and even having success, let me say to you that the wisest thing is to, first of all, give God the glory for it. Because it's not like Obama said, you know, you didn't do that for you. You didn't make that. Oh, yeah. But God gave you the ability and the motivation to accomplish what you've accomplished. Give Him the glory for it. And then I say also honor Him with it. Honor Him with the riches that He has blessed you with. I tell you, you get farther on if you put God first in your monetary and your material things. Honor the Lord with what He's given you. Make sure you continue to bring your tithes and offerings unto the Lord. The first step in backsliding is to stop that. And so we ought to do that. And that's something, you know, I tell you what, back when me and my wife got married, and I've told you this before, one of the first things we did was we decided that we were going to tithe. We were going to honor God. We were going to put God first. And I'm going to tell you something. We didn't make a lot of money at all. We were just in Bible school. I was in Bible college, and I worked I did janitorial work in some office buildings, and my wife worked at a Cloth World. She was a cloth cutter, and I don't know that we even made a couple hundred dollars a week. We didn't hardly make nothing. But I tell you what, the first thing we did when we got our paychecks in that bank, the first thing we did was write out a check to that church to honor God with our tithe and offering. And we have done that, how long, honey? 47 years? We've done that by God's grace. And we even evaluated that year after year. We haven't done it for a while, but we got to the point where we were given more than a tithe. We were giving God an offering. And we were trying to help people financially. I'm not bragging. I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying, but I can give God the glory to tell you I know I'm not a millionaire. But I tell you what, God's taking care of us. He's blessed us. He has honored us because we have honored Him. And if you'll honor God, He'll bless you and He'll honor you. And to realize what Jesus said here, hey, lay up treasure in heaven. I had some preacher friends. They got into this big kick about what they call faith promise giving. And that is, you're promising to give God something that you don't have. Let me say, I don't believe in that. I think you can only give God what you have, what He gives you, what He blesses you. But I knew some preacher friends that would tell their people and say, you know what, if you'll give God a certain amount, God will give you a new car. Nah, I don't know about that. Now, He might give you a new car, but probability is you're going to have to buy it yourself. But I tell you what happens when you give to God, you're laying up treasures up there. And I don't think we really understand and really know what we're laying up there, what it's really going to be all about. But I tell you what, I think it's going to be something wonderful. So I think we should realize why God, you know why God let you have some more? Have you ever figured that out yet? Now some of you say, Pastor, God, take away everything I've got. Well, I don't know what to tell you about that. Check your life out. Now, I'm not a health and wealth and prosperity preacher by any means. I'm not. But I think if you waste your substance with ungodly, righteous living, it is no wonder you're going to be broke. That if you're not honoring God in your life, and living in obedience, I mean, if you're living in sinfulness, it is no wonder that you're going to end up broke. Because you're going to be like that parable that Jesus talked about, that prodigal son. He had plenty. He had his inheritance. He had all that money. But the Bible says that he thought he knew better on how to live. And he went out into the world and he spent his money on what the Bible called sinful, righteous living. And where did he end up? He spent his money on wine, women, and song. He spent his money out there on his friends. But when he was finally broke, he didn't have... His friends left him. That happens. And where did he end up? Sitting in a slop pen. He ended up sitting in the pig pen. Totally dead broke. And he came to himself and said, you know what? I had it so much better when I was living under the obedience of my dad. When I was living back home. And he repented and he got up out of that pig pen and went back home. I don't think he ever got any more inheritance, but he was restored to favor by his father. Why do you think God gave you what he's given you? For you just to hoard up and spend on yourself? No. Everything he gives for us is for us to use for him. You say, Pastor, does that mean I got to give all my money to the church? I'm not saying that. God doesn't expect you to give all your money to the church. I think he wants your tithe. He knows what you need. But listen, we need to realize that God blesses us that we might be a blessing to others, and misused wealth, James speaks about how that's going to cause people to howl and cry in the last days. And James illustrates about the workers deprived of their paychecks. He mentioned that in verse 4. And the Lord of Sabaoth witnessed this fraud because he is the Lord of hosts. And you know what? He can send angels to help the oppressed. I found no angels at the Social Security office. But, you know, I'm trusting that my Lord may send one there. We know one day it's all going to be gone. It's all going to burn up one day. And I found out something. I did a little research, and I found out if there is a nuclear war on America, there'll be only one building that'll survive. You say, what's that? The Federal Reserve. It will survive. And James uses the picture of a cow being fattened for slaughter. And this is representative of how the ungodly are being prepared for their final judgment. They're squandering everything God gave, but it's all going to count against them for judgment. So here's the last thing. You know, we should compare the pleasures of sin to the patience of the saints. And again, in over there in James, I know we read this, where he said he rebuked these people in verse 5, you lived in pleasure on the earth and you've been wanton. Your pleasures have brought you down. The sinful pleasures have brought you down to nothing. You've been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And you have condemned and killed the just people. And he doth not resist you. So here was a rebuke to those who abused or used others to acquire the unrighteous mammon. And may I say that we ought to love people and use money, not love money and use people. And also remember that the grave suit has no pockets that can take anything beyond a grave. So it seems that wealth will, if I understand this right, a wealth will be a witness for us or against us in the day of judgment. I guess I'd have to apply that to unsaved people. I mean, what about the rich man that Jesus said went to hell? When he was on earth, he wouldn't even give a decent meal to poor Lazarus. He fed him his garbage scraps. So his wealth will be a witness against him in the final day. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And the pleasure of sin will eventually bring the paradox of pain. Pleasures of sin will end up in painfulness. The Bible says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And Jesus warned us when he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he owns, which he possesses. I got a real life picture of this, experience of this, when I was Well, very early in my ministry, there was a man, he was a Greek and Hebrew scholar. Brilliant man. Beyond brilliant. I mean, this guy knew Greek and Hebrew. He memorized it. He could read Hebrew text to you. And he wrote this commentary. He was on this commentary. And I mean, every book of the Bible, it was going to be like a 40-volume commentary set. He had already developed the first 10 volumes of this commentary. This man's a genius. And he came to our Bible college and pushing his commentaries, you know, and spoke in our chapel and all that. And man, we were all, oh, wow. And we were all planning on getting in on it, making monthly payments to this guy to get his genius commentaries. Well, I had a friend up in Detroit, Michigan named Marvin Sommers. And me and Marvin were very close friends for many years. It was Marvin that got me into Baptist Faith Missions and recommended me to be a director. And Marvin's gone now, bless his soul. But Marvin had this guy, this scholar, for a revival meeting up there in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. Put him up in a fancy hotel. This guy didn't want the Holiday Inn or the Comfort Inn. He wanted the most expensive room. And he got it. They went to all that expense. And so Marvin, the first night of the meeting, Brother Marvin goes down to this hotel, walks up there, knocks on the door, and who answers the door but this woman? And this guy's not married now. He's a bachelor. And this woman, Marvin said she looked like kind of like a floozy. She opened the door, and here comes this guy. He said, "I'll be right with you just in a moment. Let me get my coat and everything, you know." And Marvin said, "Well, I didn't know you were married. I didn't know that she was your wife. I thought you were single." He said, "I am." Well, now, who is that woman in your hotel room? And you know what the guy said? He said, "She's my concubine." He was so scholarly, you know. He said, "Well, back in the Old Testament, that you know, men had several wives, concubines, that were, well, legal, I guess they were kind of married to the guy, but they were extra women." And this guy justified all this. He thought it was right. Because of the Old Testament. Well, anyway, the meeting didn't happen. And I think, in fact, it was maybe a little while later he had me for the meeting. I went up there. But I didn't have a concubine, of course. I had my beloved Pammy. That just shows you, and this guy was financially well off, you know. Brilliant man, but he had absolutely no moral integrity at all. Living in sin, living ungodly. Well, you know, word got out, and that ended this man's whole thing. His commentaries never took off, and that's kind of the way it goes. Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness." Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with making a lot that you can make. But don't set your entire life and your entire heart upon that. Wealth and possessions are indeed blessings, but the most important need is patiently waiting for the Lord. And that's what he says to us here. Let us look to our Lord Jesus Christ for every need in this life, and look to him for what he calls here the blessed early and latter rain. Yes, there shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord, and grant us now refreshing. Come and now honor your word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. Oh, but for the showers we plead. Oh, friends, let us seek the blessed presence of the Lord in our lives. And let us earnestly, continuously pray and ask him to give us wisdom, to know what to do with what he gives us. Amen. Our Father, thank you for your blessings. I just thank you for answers to prayer. That you are very sensitive toward the needs of your children. And Lord, many times you come through. Even at seeming like the last minute, you come through for us. It's amazing the things you do for us. But Lord, oh, help us to honor you in our lives and how we live our life, and help us to honor you with whatever you provide for us. Give us grace that we might put you first and seek first your kingdom. And we know that all these things shall be added unto us according to your blessed will. Lead us and guide us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Yeah.